This morning I'll be reading the entirety of Psalm 19, but I'll be preaching on verses 1 through 6 this morning. Listen as I read God's Word. To the chief musician, a psalm of David. The heavens declare the glory of God, and the firmament shows His handiwork. Day unto day utters speech, and night unto night reveals knowledge. There is no speech nor language where their voice is not heard. Their line has gone out through all the earth, and their words to the ends of the world. In them He has set a tabernacle for the sun, which is like a bridegroom coming out of his chamber, and rejoices like a strong man to run its race. Its rising is from one end of heaven, and its circuits to the other end. And there is nothing hidden from its heat. The law of the Lord is perfect, converting the soul. The testimony of the Lord is sure, making wise the simple. The statutes of the Lord are right, rejoicing the heart. The commandment of the Lord is pure, enlightening the eyes. The fear of the Lord is clean, enduring forever. The judgments of the Lord are true and righteous altogether. More to be desired are they than gold, yea, than much fine gold. Sweeter also than honey and the honeycomb. Moreover, by them your servant is warned, and in keeping them there is great reward. Who can understand his errors? Cleanse me from secret faults. Keep back your servant also from presumptuous sins. Let them not have dominion over me. Then I shall be blameless, and I shall be innocent of great transgression. Let the words of my mouth and the meditation of my heart be acceptable in your sight, O Lord, my strength and my Redeemer. Throughout this last week, the children have enjoyed a vacation Bible school that had as its theme Space Camp. We learned about the wonderful things that God created that you can see in outer space. And Psalm 19 was our vacation Bible school psalm. In this psalm, David calls your attention to what could be called two different books about God. One of those books is pretty apparent. It comes in verses 7 and following. It's the book of God's law, or what we would call today the Bible. It describes it as God's law being perfect, the testimonies of the Lord being sure, the statutes of the Lord. It's the book of God's law that reveals who God is as our Redeemer, and we worship Him for it. But today I want to look at the verses that come first in this psalm, verses 1 through 6, and what some commentators have called the book of creation, because it too reveals God and calls us to worship Him. On the back of your bulletin, I've summarized this message in this way: the heavens declare the glory of God, therefore worship Him as Creator and Redeemer. We'll begin with that first phrase: the heavens declare the glory of God. Imagine going to an art museum. And as you go through the museum, you see displayed in front of you, room after room and frame after frame, incredible works of art. One after another, you are just left in awe at the artistic work that you see in front of you. Each one uses stunning colors and detail and imagination. You can't help but admire the works of art that you see in front of you. But in addition to that, you also can't help but admire the artist who created those things. Someone made those great works of art. This week in Vacation Bible School, we looked at a wide range of what God has made in the heavens. We looked at the sun. And one of the things we noticed about the sun was just how big it is and how tiny the earth is in comparison. And God made the sun and the earth in which we live. And then we learned that our sun is just one star in the Milky Way galaxy. And I wonder if the children remember how many stars I said were in the galaxy. I actually told you wrong. In my presentation at Vacation Bible School, I got it too small. There are estimated to be 100 billion stars in the galaxy. For the children that are doing algebra right now, that's 1 times 10 to the 11th, or 1 with 11 zeros after it. That's a lot of stars. And our sun is just one of those. And God made all of them. And guess what? The Milky Way galaxy is just one among an estimated 100 billion galaxies. It's just staggering to think about how big the universe is, the number of stars they are, and the power of God to make all of those things. I collected some pictures and showed slides to the Vacation Bible School of those galaxies, and slides of the nebulas, or the clouds of gas in outer space where stars are formed, and of novas where stars have exploded. They're stunningly beautiful. And I showed slides of the different planets of Mercury, Venus, Mars, Jupiter, Saturn, Uranus, Neptune, and Pluto. We looked at how different they are, all beautiful, and yet no life can live on those. And then we looked at the Earth from outer space, and we were reminded that God made it for man to live on. David says well then in Psalm 19, "The heavens declare the glory of God, and the firmament shows His handiwork." You don't even need a telescope to see those things. The pictures that I showed had the advantage of the Hubble telescope, or the spaceship that we have sent to the planets. And we have these amazing pictures. But you don't even need that. All you need to do is to go out on a dark night to see the moon and the stars. You can see the Milky Way galaxy. And at certain times of the year, you can see meteors shoot across the sky. And periodically, there are comets and lunar eclipses and solar eclipses, and on and on and on. David didn't have a telescope, and yet he could tell the majesty of God seen in the heavens. And so do we. And we do have the benefit of all of the advances in modern technology to reveal even more amazing things about God. David goes on to say that the heavens speak, that they reveal knowledge. In fact, their voice can be heard to the ends of the earth. Now, to be clear, David doesn't mean that the stars actually have a voice. They don't literally speak. And yet, they have a message. Figuratively, they are calling out to the ends of the earth. And this figurative voice that they have can be heard to the ends of the earth. Wherever the stars can be seen, that message can be heard. Their voice goes out to the ends of the earth. And it's a voice that communicates the glory of God. In the New Testament, Paul confirms this in Romans chapter 1 when he says, For since the creation of the world, His invisible attributes are clearly seen, being understood by the things that are made, even His eternal power and Godhead. Just by looking at the heavens, you can tell that they have a message. The heavens declare the glory of God. So what is that glory? What is the message that they declare? Psalm 19 emphasizes two things, two main points as to what the creation or the universe declares. The universe or the heavens declare, first of all, that God is, and secondly, that God is glorious. And those are the next two points in the outline that you see. That the heavens declare that God is, and then point three that you have there, that the heavens declare that God is glorious. So let's think about the fact that the heavens declare that God is. They do so just from the fact that we exist. The heavens declare that God made these things, that God exists. Today, some modern scientists suggest that the universe came from nothing. First, there was nothing, and then there was something. Where did that something come from? Well, I don't know. But there was nothing, and now there's something. Or they will propose that all of the matter of the universe was concentrated in one massive, compacted something or other that exploded in a big bang to create the universe. But if you press them to ask where that initial mass of matter came from, they have no answer. Well, something can't come from nothing. Something had to come from somewhere. And neither can matter exist eternally. That violates the laws of the universe too. If you go on to study physics, you'll find that there are certain laws that are observable in the universe. And those laws forbid the idea of the eternal nature of matter. If matter was eternal, then we would not have energy today. It would all run down to nothing. Matter cannot exist eternally. So where did the universe come from? The heavens declare they come from God. He spoke, and by His eternal power, He brought all of the universe into existence. This is where the revelation of the Bible begins. The very first words of the Bible are this: "In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth." In the beginning, God. God exists. He is. In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. And the heavens declare that eternal existence of God. The heavens also declare that God is glorious. And I want to list, following Psalm 19, just a few of the glorious things that the heavens declare. These aren't the only ways that God is glorious, but they are things that you can determine just by looking at the heavens above. First, I've already alluded to, God created the universe. Verse 1 speaks of the heavens and the firmament as being God's handiwork. In other words, God made them. Let me explain some of the words that are used there. David uses the term heavens and the term firmament in a parallel fashion. They're not exactly the same, but the way David uses them, they are referring to the same thing. And in David's day, they are used to refer to everything that we see when we look up at the sky above us. In today's language, we have some finer ways of determining things. That in our atmosphere, there are clouds and birds and rain and rainbows. We see those in our atmosphere. And then further off, we see the sun and the moon, and further off, stars. And we have finer distinctions because of our of the way that we observe those things. But a very simple observation is to go out and look up at the sky. And what do you see? Well, in the same sky above you, you see sun, moon, stars, clouds, birds. You see all of those things. And in the biblical language, the heavens and the firmament is used to describe all of what is above the earth. It is also used, especially that word firmament, to link you back to the creative work of God. It's used especially in Genesis chapter 1. And in every place that you find the word firmament used, you'll find it linked to the place, or linked to the idea that God made all these things. And in Genesis 1, it's very clear that God spoke and He created the heavens and the earth. Secondly, God ordered the universe. Not only did He create it, but He also ordered it. In verses 4 and 5, it says that God set a tabernacle or a tent for the sun in heavens. Now, David is going to use obviously poetic language here. He doesn't literally mean that when the sun goes down, it goes to bed in a tent and then comes out in the next morning out of his tent. This is poetry, so read it and understand it as poetry. And that poetry goes on. It says that the sun comes out and it looks like a bridegroom. And it doesn't say that there's a face on the sun that looks like a bridegroom. Instead, it's describing the brightness and the glorious nature of a groom on his wedding day. Have you ever looked at the face of the groom as he stands up front and he sees his bride for the very first time in her wedding dress? Boy, you should see the smile on his face. Just wait for Caleb and Rebecca and their wedding. Or turn around and you look at the bride's face as she sees her husband for the first time on her wedding day. And the smile that she has on her face. It's a glorious smile, isn't it? It makes us all smile with them. And God says that the sun comes out of its place with the same glory. And then it has a certain course that it runs across the sky. It runs its course like a strong man running a race. It goes from east to west, from its rising to its setting. And God ordered it that way. In Genesis chapter 1, it tells not only of the beginning of the universe, but it also tells of how God separated the heavens and the earth. You read about the firmament above the waters above and the waters below. That has in mind, obviously, the waters of oceans and seas, and then the waters that exist in the firmament, or the clouds that contain rain. God orders the universe. And then He set the sun and the moon and the stars to rule by day and by night. God ordered the universe by setting all these things in their proper place. Modern science can't help but notice this order. That's what science is. Observing the created order. In fact, the observations that are being made in these recent years are incredible. There's a growing body of work that describes the finely tuned balance that exists in the universe. You can search some of these things out, and I'll remind our college group, the CRF, of one of the studies that we did that examined that finely tuned balance. I'll just mention a couple of things, but there's a lot more. For instance, if the Earth were closer to the Sun, it would be more like the planet Mercury. Children, do you remember the picture of Mercury and what I told you about Mercury? It is so close to the Sun that the solar winds blast away its atmosphere. And so on the side where it's day, it gets so hot that your blood would boil. And on the side where it's night, you would freeze solid. It's so cold. And yet, if the Earth was further out, there would not be enough sunlight to sustain life. There is a finely tuned balance in the solar system, in the placement of the Earth. And that's just one of many of this growing body of work that is amazed at that finely tuned balance. That happens because God has ordered the universe. He puts all things in their place. Because of that, He's deserving of honor and worship and praise. Thirdly, God sustains the universe. David describes the sun rising and the sun setting. It describes the fact that it goes on its course day by day by day by day. Every day the sun rises and sets. It has a regular course that it runs. And people throughout history have studied that. Last Sunday, the 21st of June, was the equinox of the sun because it passes a certain point in the sky and then begins to regress. There are orderly progressions of the seasons because of the way God sustains the universe. This is actually very profound. In modern science, we have to assume this type of regularity. I could illustrate it a different way. If I were to hold a tennis ball in my hand and let go of it, what would happen? Well, it would drop, right? You know it would drop because it's dropped every time that you have ever dropped it in your life. You could drop it 100 times, and every time it would drop. But in science, modern science can only rightfully say that on the 101st time that you let go of the ball, they can only say it will probably drop. And they can only do so because of the assumption of regularity, the assumptions of probability, the assumptions of the laws of the universe, like gravity and motion and acceleration. Modern science assumes those things that God says here in Psalm 19 are things that He has ordered and He sustains. We take for granted the rising of the sun every day. Why? Because God sustains the universe. And finally, Psalm 19 draws glory to God because God gives light. In verse 6, David says that nothing is hidden from the sun's heat. The sun does provide light and heat to the world, and it provides just the right amount. There is that incredible balance that scientists note, and it has to do even with the axis of the sun and its placement in the solar system. It has to do with the fact that God placed us around a star that is fairly average rather than a red giant that would engulf the earth. It has to do with the fact that God gave us a moon that shelters us from meteors and helps to balance that perfect axis position. God gives life and does so in miraculous and amazing ways. So, how many works of art do you need to see to convince you that the artist is a master? How many wonders of space do you need to see to convince you that God is glorious? Unfortunately, some people today will look only at the work of art and be amazed at it. And that work of art becomes the center of attention, and the artist is completely ignored. You could think of it in a different way, too. This one might be more understandable to the children. Think of it this way. Your mom makes an amazing meal for you. Your favorite dish. Let's say it's a bacon, lettuce, and tomato sandwich. Don't you love a good bacon, a good BLT during the summertime? Boy, that's good. And so you get a nice, juicy BLT, and you rave about how good that meal is. You post a picture of it on Facebook. You tweet, "Best meal ever." And then you start to speculate. I wonder how many millions of years it took for the tomato and the bacon and the lettuce to all come together in one place to make this meal. It must have been millions and millions of years to create this wonderful taste. Well, of course not. Your mom made it. In fact, you know your mom made it. And even though she's not sitting at the table with you right now, you have no doubts that she exists. You can tell she exists. There's the bacon, lettuce, and tomato sandwich she made for you. Well, our glorious God has made something even better than a BLT. Rather than just being amazed at the glory of what God has made, let's be amazed at the Master who has created this masterpiece. The heavens declare the glory of God, and we worship Him. And there's one more important step to take. If you're following along in your outline, you know that there's one more important step. And that important step is that Jesus is the master artist. In our Vacation Bible School, not only did we sing and memorize Psalm 19, but we also memorized John 1, verses 1 through 5. And in those verses that declare the deity of the Word, Jesus Christ, it says, all things were made by Him. Do the children remember the signs? And without Him, nothing was made that was made. All things were made by Him. That's by Jesus. Psalm 19 in the Old Testament tell us that God made all things. The Lord is the Creator. And the New Testament tells us that Jesus, the second person of the Trinity, is the one who spoke and created this masterpiece of creation. Now, I have to admit that it's hard to wrap my brain around the mystery of the Trinity. Our Sunday school class was talking about that this morning. We believe in one God who exists eternally in three persons, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. And I don't exactly understand how all of that works, but the Bible says this, and so we believe it. There's one God, and that the Father is God, and the Son is God, and the Spirit is God, and they all three have different roles to play. One role that the Son plays is to be the Creator. Through Him, all things were made. And without Him, nothing was made that was made. That means that the very same powerful, majestic Creator God that made the entire universe is the same God who humbled Himself, who took upon Himself the human nature, who died on the cross for your sins, and who is your Redeemer. And the importance of that is to show you that God is able to save you. The same power that's at work to speak and to create the entire universe is the same power that's at work to reach down into the depths of sin and to the death of your soul and to bring you to life. And that's what Jesus has done. Jesus is your Creator and your Redeemer. And He's worthy of your worship. Will you trust in Him? We rest in His power to save. It is the same power that's at work when you look at the heavens. And they do indeed declare the glory of God. They display His handiwork. They utter speech and reveal knowledge day by day by day. They reveal that God is and God is glorious. So let's worship Him. Let's worship Him as our Creator and our Redeemer. I invite you to bow before Him. Lord God, we honor You as the one who made the Milky Way galaxy, who made the brightly colored nebula, the rings of Saturn, the finely tuned balance of the solar system. We worship You, O God, as the one who spoke and created all of these things. And we worship You as the one who humbled Himself to die on the cross to make full payment for our sins. And thank You, O Lord, that You offer us the gift of salvation to all who repent and trust in You. Today, O Lord, we bow before You and worship You as our Creator and Redeemer. We honor You, O Lord God, our Father, who is Lord over all. We honor You, O Lord Jesus Christ, who is the agent of creation and our Redeemer. And we honor and worship You, O Lord Holy Spirit, who sustains us and moves us to worship. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.